Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of comments and then right to our callers. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. My comments are in regard to what the GOP candidate, Indiana Senate Richard Murdoch, said when he was asked during the closing minutes of a debate regarding whether or not abortion should be allowed in cases of rape or incest. And he said, "I struggled with it myself for a long time, but I came to realize that life is a gift from God. And I think even when life begins in that horrible situation of rape, that it is something that God intended to happen." Of course, almost immediately after Murdoch's comments, Republican candidates distanced themselves from him by varying degrees. The Romney campaign said that the presidential nominee disagreed with Murdoch. Connecticut Republican Linda McMahon, who is running for the Senate, called Murdoch's remarks highly inappropriate and offensive. And New Hampshire Republican Senator Kelly Ayotte, I'm probably butchering their names, who had planned to campaign with Murdoch in Indiana, canceled her appearance. And then Murdoch made some clarifications where he said, "God can see beauty in every life. I did not intend to suggest that God wants rape, that God pushes people to rape, that God wants to support or condone evil in any way." And, of course, Obama immediately jumped on this, saying this is exactly why you don't want a bunch of politicians, mostly male, making decisions about women's health care decisions. Now, you know, that in itself seems worthy of discussion. You have Barack Obama on Leno invoking gender discrimination, and no one says anything about that. Why isn't the President of the United States held to any kind of a standard here? Why can he invoke gender discrimination on the public airwaves without a ripple? I haven't heard anybody talk about this, but this is clearly gender discrimination. As the President of the United States must surely know, arguments are not male or female. They're true or false, good or bad, whether they're made by a male or by a female. And we shouldn't discriminate based on someone's gender. We should look at whether or not the argument holds weight or water. And then, of course, he says, how do guys come up with these ideas? Well, guys come up with these ideas because they think. That's the answer, Mr. President. It is important to note, first and foremost, that the incidence of pregnancy as a result of rape is rare. And therefore, lobbying for abortion on the basis of rape and incest is like lobbying for the removal of red lights because you might have to run one in order to rescue someone who is about to commit suicide. Furthermore, one does not obviate the real pain of rape or incest by compounding it with the murder of an innocent preborn child. And that's the essential point. The very thing that makes rape evil also makes abortion evil. In both cases, an innocent human being is brutally dehumanized. In an age of scientific enlightenment, we now know that the embryo, even at its earliest stages, fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life. There's metabolism. There's development. There's the ability to react to stimuli. There's cell reproduction. That a zygote is a living human being is demonstrated by its distinct genetic code, and that human personhood does not depend on size, location, or level of dependence is very certainly established. We don't live in 19th century science anymore, Mr. President. So, what is going on here? It seems to me that people cannot make free arguments anymore because the weight of public sentiment, and you should have heard the raucous applause on Leno, the weight of public sentiment is for abortion. And by the way, in all stages of pregnancy. That means if you're just about to deliver, if you should decide you don't want that baby, you can kill that baby. And the only difference is one of location. Not viability, but one of location. Of course, God abhors the evil of rape, but he can bring beauty out of ashes. And, of course, Tolkien made that very, very clear when he talked about eucatastrophe, which is the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with the joy that brings tears. It produces its peculiar effect because it is a sudden glimpse of truth. This is Tolkien of Lord of the Rings fame, talking about this sudden glimpse of truth, your whole nature chained in material cause and effect, the chain of death, feels a sudden relief as if a major limb out of joint had suddenly snapped back. This is indeed how things really do work in the great world for which our very natures have been made. The resurrection, of course, was the greatest eucatastrophe possible and produces that essential emotion, Christian joy, which produces tears because it is qualitatively so like sorrow because it comes from those places where joy and sorrow are at one, reconciled as selfishness and altruism are lost in love. God's divine redemption, according to Murdoch, whether you agree with him or not, it's a very sophisticated argument. Seems like most people are incapable of understanding. God's divine redemption, he was saying, is the conception of a tiny baby in the midst of the trauma and violence of rape. Now, these things are not easily reduced to sound bites. I understand that. And perhaps you're better off not making statements like this at the closing of a debate because in a politically correct environment, the worst motives are going to be assigned to you. And that's precisely what happened in this case. But remember, the point that he's making is that the child should not bear the punishment for the sins of the fathers, which is a point that the Bible has made all along. Each person should bear the repercussions and consequences of their own sin. Just look at Ezekiel 18, for example. So, when President Obama makes this gender discrimination argument, we should be outraged. when he, in an age of scientific enlightenment, doesn't recognize that a zygote, well, it doesn't have a fully developed personality, does have full personhood from the moment of conception. Who is he to determine when you can have an abortion and when you can't? Or are we going to go back to the really bad arguments that it's a fish because it's going through all the stages of evolution and then later on becomes a fetus? These are 19th century science ideas. They're not ideas that have been formed in an age of scientific enlightenment. And although I am alarmed at the arguments made by the president, including this gender discrimination, I'm even more alarmed that the populace listening in applauds, which is an indication that we get precisely what we deserve in terms of our leadership, which gets it back to us. Why are people at the highest levels of society able to get away with this? It is because we ourselves are not equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. So the pagans are doing their job description, but Christians are not. We haven't learned discernment skills, and we're not always ready to give an answer. And of course, that's the impetus for this ministry. It is to help people think through very complex issues so we can give credible answers, not pleasing sound bites in a pagan culture. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Fred. He's in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Hi, Fred.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I have a question for you. We lost our son in March, and it's been a kind of a tough year for the family, but we're grateful that he's in heaven and we're going to see him again someday. But my daughter is considering consulting a medium, and that really concerns me. And I'm looking for some scripture to give her. I don't think I can argue her out of it. I know that King Saul tried this and he got into all kinds of trouble. But do you have some scripture that would help?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, the scripture would be Deuteronomy chapter 18. But remember, in the illustration that you just suggested with respect to King Saul, the witch of Endor did not bring up Samuel. That was a divine act of God. So mediums can't solve the problem for your daughter. As difficult a circumstance as this is, a medium is not the one to turn to. And of course, the Bible is very clear in the denunciation of this kind of a practice. So first of all, a medium can't do it. Secondly, we should never go to mediums. Why? Because God reveals as much of the future as we should know. And as you have already pointed out clearly and correctly, you will be reconciled with that child in eternity. And that's all we need to know. And in the meantime, through tears and sorrow, we wait for this eucatastrophe, for this great unfolding of beauty out of ashes.
Yeah. Yeah. I know that she doesn't, she knows that I am concerned about it. And so I'm not going to argue or, you know, I'm not going to bring it up in a belligerent way, but I'm going to just see if I can't give her some scripture to show her that the Lord would not approve.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 18 is all you need, where you have a very clear indication when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or his daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, and here's the appropriate phrase, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. So the basic idea here is don't practice the premises and precepts of pagans, because they'll always get you into trouble.
Does the New Testament have anything about that?
Well, first of all, whether or not it does is irrelevant, because it's not as though we have two Bibles. We have one Bible, and Jesus affirmed every jot and tittle of the Old Testament canon. So this is not a law that is abrogated, nor is it one that is eradicated because, in some sense, Christ fulfilled it.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Hope you can hear me over the road noise.
I can.
Good. Now, I've had dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses for many years now with help of your ministry and certainly Ron Rhodes' book, Witnessing or Reasoning from Scriptures, Jehovah's Witnesses. But one of the questions that they will raise when we're talking about the anointed class versus the other sheep is, if I claim that heaven's for all believers, then what are we to make of the new earth and a new heaven that are talked about in the Bible? Who then will inhabit the new earth, and what will that new earth look like if supposedly believers are all in heaven?
Yeah, well, remember that that's precisely what heaven is. That's the box top of Scripture, paradise lost becoming paradise restored. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, what does it tell us? God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. Remember where John says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I think we err greatly, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, to make a false dichotomy between heaven and earth. And that's precisely what they teach. They teach only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. So in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. And that's simply nonsense. The great crowd and the 144,000 are precisely the same thing. They're two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literarily, it's comparable to the lion and the lamb. Just as John is told about a lion, then turns to see a lamb, so he's told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. Again, yeah. The 144,000 are to the great multitude what the lion is to the lion. The same entity seen from two different vantage points, from one vantage point numbered, from the other innumerable.
So what happens to the earth then at the end of time?
It is liberated, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, from its bondage to decay. What happens to our bodies and what happens to this earth go hand in hand. Both are redeemed. Both are, as it were, resurrected.
Will believers end up on a resurrected or restored earth or in heaven?
Well, that's the whole point I'm making. You can't make a false dichotomy between the two. It's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, it's this universe transformed. Out of the womb of earth, we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And what that means is that there's continuity between the old and the new, just as there is for the believer. The believer dies, but the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. It doesn't mean that every atom of the body is resuscitated, but what it does mean is that there is continuity. So the DNA that makes you is still the DNA that makes you, but it flowers to complete perfection, as will the universe itself when it is restored from death, destruction, decay, and disease.
So who, if anyone, will live on a restored planet Earth, according to Jehovah's Witnesses? I mean, or Christianity, I should say. Will anyone live on a restored Earth in terms of believers?
Well, of course. I mean, it's this universe transformed. So this world will be our playground once again. Yes. I mean, that's the basic teaching of Scripture.
Well, I guess I'm confused, Hank, in terms of believers. Do we go to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven, or do we live on a restored planet Earth?
Well, I don't know how many different ways I can explain this. Yeah. I'm saying that you can't make a false dichotomy, and I also cited the very verse of Scripture that explains it most clearly. And here is that verse again in Revelation chapter 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. So it's not as though we go up on a cloud somewhere and we start strumming a harp like Casper the Ghost. No, we are physical beings. That's what we are. We have a physical and metaphysical aspect to our humanity, and so it will also always be. So what happens when you die? When you die, the soul is separated from the body, but when Christ returns, the soul returns to a resurrected body, and we live in a real physical body in a real physical universe. I mean, that's a basic understanding of Christianity. Christianity is not Platonic. It's very physical. If we would have been, right, for example, in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which He lay.
Okay, well, that's helpful, Ben.
You know, I'm writing a book called Afterlife, which deals with death and the afterlife, because this is something so many people misunderstand. We do have a sneak peek preview book, Life After Life After Life, which is our offer all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And also, I should mention, since we desperately need your support this month to catch up, we will also make available the Creation Answer Book for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Same thing is true. And again, we do need your support this month. We had a horrific month last month, you know, several bad days this month, and therefore we're behind. We have to catch up, and it's imperative that we do so that we don't cut our ministry outreaches. And again, the best way to give in a safe, secure fashion is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Edward, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Edward.
Hi, sir.
How are you?
I'm doing good. Hey, I just do not understand how people can dismiss the fact that Mitt Romney denies the deity of Christ and even think about voting for him.
Well, I think what's important when you vote is that you recognize that you have two flawed individuals running for president. And that would be the case no matter who was running for president, because we're all flawed human beings. And therefore, we have to make the best possible decision based on the converging factors that we have at our disposal. In other words, we have to make an intelligent, reasoned decision on who to vote for. And again, I think it involves looking at all the issues from the perspective of a Christian worldview. And the reason this is so important is a Christian worldview actually informed the greatest civilization in the history of this planet, from jurisprudence to ethics and morals, and even to the life issue, which Francis Schaeffer said would be the defining issue of our time. So I think we have to look at all the converging factors and make the best choice we can given those that are running for public office this time around. And a candidate who embraces ideals and principles that we can engage with them on in terms of co-belligerency is a candidate that we can vote for. a candidate who treats people justly, likewise, is a candidate whose behavior the Bible supports, even if that candidate is not a believer, and is therefore a candidate that we agree to disagree with on very significant issues. And that's, by the way, why I have seized, to the great dismantlement of financial security for the ministry, why I have said, you know, we should seize this Mormon moment, because the greatest principle has to do with the city of God. And there are all kinds of Mormons trapped in a false system which cannot save. And so the Mormon moment, which is upon us as a result of not only Mitt Romney running for the presidency of the United States, but also a musical Broadway hit sensation, the Book of Mormon, and also the Mormon ads that are running, these kinds of things create a Mormon moment, and we should seize that moment. Now, a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't talk about Mormonism until after the election is over. Why? Because it might hurt Mitt Romney's chances, and if you do that, that's an outrage, and there's all kinds of ramifications. Well, yeah, but I think we should seize the Mormon moment. That was my perspective. Obviously, very few people disagreed or agreed with me. But that does not mean that we can't vote for a Mormon. I think what's important is that we recognize that there is such a thing as co-belligerency.
Well, you just can't use Christian ethics as a guideline, and then vote for someone that denies the deity of Christ. You can't do it. You can put it any fancy way that you want to put it.
Well, it's not a fancy way. I mean, let me ask you this: can you vote for a person that supports partial birth abortion?
I can, because it is the law of the land. And I can because that is something that...
Okay, so if the law of the land becomes killing women, can you vote for a candidate that supports killing women?
I cannot.
Okay, so explain to me the difference. I mean, this is fancy reasoning that you're using right now, and I'm trying to understand the difference.
I can put anything... I can't put anything before the deity of Christ.
Well, I'm glad that you feel strongly about the deity of Jesus Christ. So do I. But remember, we're not voting for someone to lead our church or lead our Sunday school. What we are doing is voting for someone who is going to be in a position of affecting legislation in a very dramatic sense. And that involves a redefinition of marriage, it involves the life issue, it involves the economy, it involves all kinds of very significant issues, and therefore you have two candidates, both of whom have liabilities, but one choice is by definition going to be better than the other choice, and we have to make the best choice we possibly can given the circumstances that we're in, and recognize that one of the reasons we are in this circumstance is we've abdicated our responsibility to be salt and light. And what happens when you do that is the culture devolves. And you can see that even in the argument that I started the broadcast with today, which is that today abortion seems to be fair game.
Near-death experiences, some of them seem so convincing and seem to offer comforting proof of life after death. But if they're real, why do they differ so markedly from what the Bible has to say about our eternal future? Learn what's really going on. Just for ministry friends like you, we've created the new booklet, Life After Life After Life, a sneak peek at Hank's upcoming book, Afterlife, and our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
All Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Stephen in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
It's an honor and a pleasure to talk with you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
I missed the president's deal. I caught some of what you're saying. I jumped in late to the show. And in the Bible, I know it teaches that we are accountable for our own actions, and we are to hold our brothers accountable for theirs. But all my life, I've heard the thing growing up, and in church, it's all that God's talked about the sins of the father being passed on to the son. And I was wanting some clarification if you knew where that came from.
Well, it doesn't cover the scripture. What's interesting is if you go to Ezekiel 18, you have an entire chapter making precisely the opposite point. In other words, making the point that each person is accountable for their own sin. The point of Proverbs 18:2 is that the children of the Israelites were bellyaching because they felt that they were being unfairly enduring the consequences of their father's sins. But God, through Ezekiel, points out that that proverb was misapplied because the Israelites were following in the footsteps of their fathers, and therefore they were receiving the just punishment for their own sins. So the proverb was never really valid, because if your father eats a sour grape, it might make him pucker, but it would not make his son pucker. So again, the proverb is what starts Ezekiel 18, pointing back to the book of Proverbs. The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." And then God says this, "As surely as I live, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me, and it is the soul who sins that will die." And then if you read throughout the entirety of the chapter, that point is reiterated over and over again. He will not surely die, speaking of the son, for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. And then later on, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So over and over again throughout that chapter, the same point is being made, such that we can't miss the point.
Okay, so basically it's taken out somewhat out of context?
Not somewhat, entirely, yes.
Okay, well, yeah. Okay, well, thanks for that. I was wondering some clarification on that, because I've heard that for years, and I always kind of took it back to the fall from the grace with Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden and sin entered into the world.
Well, that is true, and it is true that as a result of one man, sin came into the world, and as a result of the second Adam, there is redemption for all who are fallen, if we will partake of the grace that could be ours. That is true, but nonetheless, we are justly and condignly condemned for our own sin, for all of us have ratified the sin of Adam. But now the misunderstanding so often comes from Exodus chapter 20, where you have the Lord God described as a jealous God punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the idea is from this that, well, that must mean that the sons are judged for the sins of the fathers, but that's not really what it means. It means that the consequences for sin follow down through the generations. So it's not culpability, but it's consequence.
Okay.
Make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. Now you're going to have me digging back into the book tonight.
Well, wonderful.
All right. Well, thanks a lot, Ian. God bless.
God bless you, Stephen.
Thanks for all you do, because thanks to you, I've got a good argument against all the people who are going to vote one way instead of another.
Well, wonderful.
And I got a friend of mine. He was he doesn't know how he's going to vote, and he can't see voting for Romney because he's a Mormon and all this. And you've given me all the ammo I need to make the presentation and show him that it's okay.
Well, we actually have an article that's on the web if you want to look at it in detail. It was written by Francis Beckwith, and it's titled, "Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon?" So in principle, what we're saying is, yeah, in some cases, that would be the only choice we could make. We're not suggesting how anyone should vote, but we're, in terms of principle, saying it doesn't automatically disqualify you in terms of the election. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Mason next in Tampa, Florida, listening in Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mason.
Hey, Hank. My question is, we have two candidates running for president, And one is President Obama says that he is for partial birth abortions. He's for abortions. The woman's choice overrides the life of the child. And we have Mitt Romney, who recently came out and said that if he's elected president, he won't do anything to change the current state of the abortion law. So my question is, could we use, I mean, I think people cannot use the fact that Obama is for abortion when Mitt Romney, although he's defaulted to his party, which is against abortion, but he's not going to do anything to change it.
Well, he's not going to attempt, evidently, to overthrow Roe v. Wade, although Barack Obama said exactly the opposite on Leno, as I understand it. He said, and I think I'm quoting him correctly here, that Roe v. Wade hangs in the balance. In other words, if you vote for Romney, then maybe Roe v. Wade, according to Barack Obama, will be overturned. So Barack Obama certainly thinks that Romney would overturn Roe v. Wade in some sense, either through who he appoints as justices or through some other measure. He wasn't clear on Leno as to what he meant, but he did say it hung in the balance.
Okay. Well, if in fact the next 4 years, if Romney takes office, the abortion state does not change, why would that be an issue for a Christian to vote for Obama, knowing that he's pro-abortion?
Okay, but what I, by the way, while you're talking, I just looked up the quote, and here's what Barack Obama said, and you know Roe v. Wade is probably hanging in the balance. You've got issues like Planned Parenthood, where you know that organization provides millions of women with all kinds of basic health care, et cetera. So now, according to Barack Obama, it does make a difference. In fact, it is a seminal issue. And he's saying that if Mitt Romney gets in, Katie, bar the door, because we could end up losing abortions.
But by Romney's own words, we can...
No, but I'm suggesting that Barack Obama is using this as an argument to say that if Romney gets in, he is very afraid that maybe Roe v. Wade, which is responsible for now up to almost 50 million or actually over 50 million abortions, enough people to inhabit a country the size of Great Britain, that hangs in the balance. And so he is very, very worried. And, you know, he's president of the United States. He probably has some inside information. He's very worried that if Romney gets in, Roe v. Wade will be overturned. That's his argument.
Okay. Well, I mean, can you take Romney at his word that he won't do anything to change the current state of...
Well, evidently, Barack Obama isn't taking him at his word because he believes that he's going to make appointments to the Supreme Court that could end up overthrowing Roe v. Wade or some other combination of effects that would have the same effect.
Well, it's definitely it's troubling. I'm definitely anti-abortion, but you know, it's very troubling that you have two candidates that you can't really put too much stock in, you know?
Well, and I don't negate that point. And, you know, it is true that under Republican administrations, we haven't done a whole lot. Maybe we've retarded some of the very chilling impact of the thinking of today and where it's leading, maybe slightly so. Remember, George Bush did a lot with respect to the whole issue of cloning and experimentation on fetuses and so forth. So, you know, it's not as though nothing was done, and it is not as though this wouldn't be better than the alternative in terms of the life issue.
Right,
but I'm not negating your point. Yeah, I mean you're making a good point. I mean everybody seems to be ducking for cover on this. Why? Because this is sort of the hand that they've been dealt. We live in a politically correct culture, and if you say that you are against abortion, period, because you cannot you cannot eradicate one evil by another evil, an even greater evil. If you say that, then you got a real difficult time getting elected.
All right. Well, thank you for your time, sir.
Well, you are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. And again, I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer warned that the abortion issue would be the watershed issue of our era. He said, of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. It is the first and crucial issue that has been overwhelmingly in changing attitudes towards the value of life in general. Of course, his warning, tragically, has fallen on deaf ears. Consider some of the statements by leading spiritual and secular leaders of our age. Beverly Harrison, a professor of Christian ethics at Union Theological Seminary, who said, infanticide, that's the killing of a child, is not a great wrong. Esther Langston, professor of social work at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas. What we're saying, she says, is that abortion becomes one of the choices, and the person has the right to choose whatever it is that's best for them in any situation in which they find themselves, be it abortion, to keep the baby, to adopt it, to leave it in the dumpster, to put it on your porch, whatever. It's the person's right to choose. Or Margaret Sanger, and of course, Barack Obama was talking in glowing terms about Planned Parenthood. She was the founder. And she said, quote, the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. And of course, the present day Holocaust is government funded. That means you and I are footing the bill. We're out of here for today. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.